want to welcome everyone this morning. Good to see everyone here. I saw some folks yesterday getting their grub on. It's always good to see the saints. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, the reconciliation that we have through the death of your Son, his sinless life for our sinful life, his vicarious death in our place, his glorious resurrection, the first fruit. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. So, Father, we ask that as we look into your perfect law of liberty, that we might see your love for us, that we might experience the grace that has been poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would exalt you, Lord Jesus, ever looking forward to the day when we will see you face to face. We ask this in the precious name, the name that is above every name, the name of the Son, Jesus, the Messiah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Jude, And as we have been going through the book of Jude, I'm going to again do what we do in Bible study. We are going to read all 25 verses. I wouldn't recommend it if you're going to be reading Genesis, because that's 50 chapters, and I don't think you'd be able to do it in a Sunday service. But because the letter is so short, I ask that you would indulge me. And again, with this, we're trying to bring in what we do in Bible study into Sunday service so that you see how the two work together and can be used to minister. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As part of our process and method of Bible study, our first step being reading the scriptures, that particular book, letter, all the way through. The second step is to go back and read it a second time and make observations and consider questions you might have about what you're reading. So this morning, though the sermon will be short, so I say, two observations. They're like the elephant in the room when you read this letter. And those who do not believe the Bible pick up on it immediately. The first one is found in verse 9. The mention of Michael the archangel contending and disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. It's not recorded in scriptures. This event is not recorded anywhere in the Bible. It is actually considered to be taken from the book, The Assumption of Moses. And so the naysayers say, wait a second. Here is a book that is not accepted by the church. And a writer takes information out of a book that is not considered to be from God and puts it in the scriptures. And they argue that that is improper. How can a story that is taken from a book that is not accepted by the people that have assembled the Bible, how can this story be taken as true? You might have heard the argument that there are books that do not appear in our Bible that should be in our Bible. The woman whose name starts with O tends to push this book called The Gospel of Thomas. And there's the gospel of this person and the epistle of that person and the revelation of this person and all these extra books. Have you heard the argument? How come they're not in the Bible? So when a writer puts something out of one of those books in the Bible, then they make a different argument. Why is it in the Bible? So you can't win for losing. And what you find throughout the whole of the New Testament is an argument. The apostles make arguments. They argue the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Those two things you need to keep your eyes on constantly when you read the New Testament. Who Christ is, what he has done. They typically go after he's less than what the scripture tells us. You'll hear things such as, Jesus never claimed to be God. Ever heard that? He never claimed to be God. He's a prophet. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. You hear all of these things that, according to Jude, verse 4, they're denying Jesus Christ. So we have an incident recorded in a book that is not accepted by the church about Michael and the devil and Moses' dead body. And they say that's what makes this letter in particular illegitimate. And that same argument was made when the letter was first written. Not from people outside the church, but people within the church. This letter was one of the letters that was not accepted everywhere in the church by Christians. Because of this incident, because of this statement about Michael and the devil and Moses' body. The second one is found in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these men who have crept in. And according to this, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints. Now, when you read about Enoch, you don't find Enoch prophesying at all. There's no record of this event in all of the scriptures. It's found in another book that is not in the scriptures. And so the argument goes again. He's taking information from a spurious book, and it shouldn't be in here. Therefore, the letter is no good. So it's just observations. This is part of what we do in Bible study. We make observations. And when you read about Enoch, you don't find this incident. So that's just some general information as you read. But this morning I want to take and have you look at, we talked about threes in the book of Jude. He does things typically in threes. So we're going to look at one of his threes, the three of them. And it's about a subject that we as Christians don't like to discuss. Judgment. Judgment. Have you ever heard the statement, don't judge? Don't judge. You shouldn't judge. Wow. So when someone does some atrocity to you, should we judge it? Do you judge it? Someone breaks into your house. Did you judge that as wrong? You shouldn't judge. That's taking that whole statement out of context. You should judge. But you should judge righteously. So we want to look at the judgment of God. In a day and age where God is love and God blesses everybody, to talk about God judging people doesn't go over. It goes over like a lead balloon. People don't want to hear it. But the problem is, when you read the scriptures, you can't do anything but read it. And here in Jude, in 25 verses, he comes right out the gate. Like I said a couple weeks ago, Jude is like Mike Tyson. He doesn't care. He's going to knock you out. Jude is the same way. He doesn't care whether you like it or not. He's going to preach. And he's going to preach the gospel. And gospel, if you're talking about the death of Christ, is a judgment. It is a judgment. God judged Jesus Christ. And he put him on the cross and let him die. Judgment. You cannot preach the gospel without judgment. If there is no judgment in your gospel, you have no gospel. So when I tell somebody, Christ has died for you, God has judged your sin in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has found you guilty and deserving of death. And so Jude, he's going to talk about the judgment of God, past, present, and future. In 25 verses, he deals with all three, the past, the present, and the future. He doesn't care if you like it or not. He says, contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So if your gospel that you're preaching and you're sharing with your friends and your family is smooth and nice and nice and kind, and Jesus loves you and God loves you and God loves you and loves you, it is milquetoast. It is not the gospel of the scriptures. So get uncomfortable, because people don't want to hear about the judgment of God. They want to hear how they're going to be blessed, how God wants to bless them. Well, the blessing of God is found in his judgment. Get that. His blessings are found in his judgment. It is because Christ was judged for my sins, I get eternal life. Think about it. If he doesn't die, I don't get the blessing. If he doesn't live without sin and die, not just live without sin, he must die. He has to die. He can't just live without sin and give us eternal life. It can't happen. Why? Because God demands that sin, he judges it. He judged sin to be worthy of death. That's a judgment. Now, the world will say sin is worthy of smoothing over, forgetting about it, men being men, boys being boys, I'm only human. You've heard those kinds of statements. Until it happens to you, when someone sins against you, then you want judgment. So Jude begins to show us the scriptures. Verse 5. I will there put you in remembrance. You should know this. And matter of fact, he says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed the ones that didn't believe. Judgment. Think about the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We talked about the Passover happened. God is saving the people. Look, the blood has been shed. You're free to go in to the land of promise where you'll live with me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I give you all this beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will be in your very presence. And they go, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you what you want. Death. You die, and you die, and you die, and you die. Judgment. That's what he says it. After he took them out of the land of Egypt, he destroyed the ones that didn't believe. Because they got to the promised land. Remember the story. Moses sends spies into the land to see if God's word was true. Because God had already told them, I'm bringing you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. The place is just laid out for you. The house is already built for you. The vines and the plants are already planted for you. Everything is done for you. Just go in. And they get right to the border. The spies go in. They cut this thing of grapes, and it's so heavy, so full, so plenteous that two guys have to carry it between them, and it's hanging down, and it's bouncing as they're walking back. And they get back, and they go, it's like he said, but it's just like the Lord told us, but. And God says, that little but just negated everything that I said to you, and you don't believe me. Okay, I'll give you what you want. Death. You want death? I'll give it to you. You read about the people, and God says, I will breach my promise. Numbers 13 and 14 and 15. Read Numbers, the book of Numbers. It's the story where God says, I will not keep my promise. But he doesn't keep his promise, not because he chooses to break it. It's because you refuse the promise. I promised this to you. You refuse the promise. Okay, the promise is no good because you refuse it. It's there. You just don't want it. Okay, you get death. It's the same thing with the gospel. Jesus has died for every sin of every single person that has ever lived. And people go, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I'm good enough myself. I can do this myself. God should accept me the way I am. You don't want God to accept you the way you are. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. That's what the scripture, how the scripture describes God. Our God is, it, and he goes, that the writer says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You read the story of Exodus, God gets angry. He gets angry because the people choose not to believe his promises of life. Go in. Go to the promised land. I promise this to you. You don't have to build a house. It's already there. You don't have to plant anything. It's already there. I provided everything for you. Go in. Same thing Christ says. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come back for you. That where I am, you'll be also. Oh. And we meet people who would rather work and work and work. I got to get right. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to straighten up my life. I got to get my right life right. I got to do these things. And Christ is saying, but I've done it for you already. I've lived without sin. 30 some odd years, never a single sin. Can you imagine that? I when I think of it, when I say it, when I actually articulate that idea, I'm overwhelmed. How is that possible? Never a thought of sin. Never in his imagination is there sin. Paul says you can take Jesus like a, you know how they, you know when you go to a store where they have diamonds and they turn them in front of you with the light shining so you can see all the nuances. Paul says you can take Jesus and do the same thing. You can put them up there and turn them every single way and look and just see sinlessness. Wow. I don't know about you, but man, Pastor, I get excited. Because I know how sinful I am. I know the depths of my sin only because I look at him and I see his purity. Because when I look at you, I look pretty good. Because your sin is always a little worse than mine. Always. It is always worse than mine. Guaranteed. That's a guarantee. So I always look good when I look at you. The strange thing is, you look good when you look at me. How's that possible? But when we look at Jesus Christ, that's why Paul says, bring on the debaters. Bring them. Bring the Muslim. Bring the Buddhist. Bring the Hindu. Bring the atheist. Look at them. Look at them. Look at his life. Look at his sayings. Look at his teachings. But Jesus says, forget it all. Forget it all. Kill me. Kill me, and I'll prove to you that my holiness is real. I'll raise myself from the grave. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But when I look at that, there's judgment. God judging sin. And so Jude comes and he comes right out the gate. Remember this? You already know this about the children of Israel. These are, it's history. Then he moves on to verse 6. And he gives us information that we still go, wow, when did this happen? The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Judgment again. Judging angels. Ooh. He's no joke. God is no joke about sin. The angel sin, you're done. No salvation. Think about it. He doesn't give them an opportunity to get saved. Think about it. The angels who sinned, he gave them no second chance. I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me. kind of scares me. That he could have said, and you, Adam, no other chance, death. Because I told you beforehand, if you do this, you'll die. You did it, I'm done with you. Just like he did with the angels. There's no salvation for the angel. There's no second chance offered. It's no wonder why he starts out in verse 2. Jude says, mercy. Mercy. Be multiplied. Not just you get mercy. Oh, no. He multiplies his mercy day after day. Day after day of your sin, he multiplies his mercy towards you. Day after day after day after day, year after year of your sin. Hallelujah. He didn't have to do it. He didn't do it for the angels. They sinned, darkness, chains for eternity. And we sit up here and we think it's a big deal that we come to church. Like we're giving him something. Like he's sitting there going, oh boy, I wish someone would come. You and I, we need a different attitude towards the Lord. He is the only despot, Jude says. He's the only ruler who does as he chooses. And he chose not to offer the angel salvation. Think about that. He could have did that with Adam. He could have done that. Mercy multiplied. The psalmist says his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. New mercies I see. New mercies I see. New mercies is in reference to your sin. And mercy by its very nature is not guaranteed. Think about it. We think, oh, God is forgiving. That is not a given. He didn't do it there. And he reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Whoa! The third example is found in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual sin, sexual sin. That's America all day. We sell toothpaste based on sin, sex. Toothpaste, deodorant, foot powder for athlete's feet. Sexy, we gotta make it sexy for you to buy it. Cars are sexy cars. And we're inundated with this ideal of sex. And our neighborhoods are run over by sex. Children without fathers and mothers who are married. You go out with us when we do the food, you'll see it. You knock on doors and there's men and women living in sin. And it's normal. And here Jude says there was fornication in Sodom and Gomorrah. Fornication in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the church looks at certain fornication as opposed to fornication. And he said, they went after strange flesh. Ooh. Read J. Genesis? That would be nice for Wednesday night Bible study. Genesis. And then read the other books of Moses. And when God sends the children of Israel into the promised land, he says, now don't do after the people that are in there who were sleeping with one another outside of marriage, who were sleeping men with men, women with women, men with animals, women with animals. Yeah, yeah, that's in the Bible. And they say it's a boring book. Read it, and I guarantee you there's more juice in there than any soap opera could ever imagine to put on screen. And here Jude puts in front of us an example, a third example of judgment of sin. And he says, they are set, verse 7, forth as an example. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And you read Genesis, and what you find in the story is mercy offered. Mercy before judgment. You read the Genesis account. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis chapter 19. But chapter 18 is a precursor to the judgment. And you read chapter 18, God comes down from heaven, and he gets in this conversation with Abram. And Abram says, Lord, will you treat the righteous like the unrighteous? You won't do that, will you? You're the judge of all the earth. The judge of all the earth, you will do right, won't you? And God goes, absolutely. I won't treat the righteous like the unrighteous. Okay, at least we got this, Lord, okay. So let me ask you, Lord, if you find 50 people in the city of Syracuse that has 150,000 people, if you find 50, will you destroy it for the 50's sake? No, I won't. 150 million, I'll let live for the sake of the 50. Well, let me ask you, Lord, how about if you find 40? You know, Abraham, I won't do it for the 40. How about 30? No, I won't kill him for 30's sake. Lord, can I ask you another question? Sure, Abraham. How about 20? You know, Abraham, I won't kill him for 20 people. Lord, I know I have no business even approaching you. But how about for 10 people? Will you spare Sodom? That's one city. Gomorrah, that's a separate city. And it says here, in the cities about them, more cities. There were more cities than just Sodom and Gomorrah. How many more? Dealer's choice. There were more. And God says, for 10 people, I won't kill all these people. If I can find just 10, is he judging? Righteous, unrighteous. Righteous, unrighteous. Righteous, he's judging. He's making a judgment. The interesting thing also about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the students on Wednesday night, hopefully you picked this up, hopefully you saw this. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah happens in chapter 19 of Genesis. The conversation that I just spoke about happened in chapter 18. It was the day before the destruction. 5 chapters earlier, Moses writes and he goes, these guys were wicked exceedingly before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So way beforehand, God knows they're wicked. And he still says, let me just go down there to make sure. Let me make sure that what I hear, they're actually doing. But the other thing that we miss in reference to this judgment, the mercy of God, God makes a promise to Abraham. And he says, your people will go into a foreign land, Egypt, and they'll be there for 400 years. Because the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah isn't full. So God had waited 400 years for the Canaanites to full out their sin. Now, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were in the midst of other Canaanite people that were doing the same thing. And God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah to show them, I ain't playing. Then gives them 400 years to repent. Sounds like mercy multiplied to me. Sounds like verse 2 to me, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. The Lord is gracious to us, full of mercy. He desires that no one be destroyed. But if that's what you choose, he gives you your free will. We like free will, don't we? We like free will. God shouldn't have a right to tell me. I have a right to my own will. And God says, have it. Have at it. Have at it. So the judgment of God is real. Jude tells us three different incidences of the judgment of God so that his readers don't miss that God does not play with your and my sin. He's not playing. He will judge sin. He's already done it in Christ. And if you refuse the Passover, he'll give you what you want. Judgment. And so we move from there, these three judgments, these three examples, to the prophecy of Enoch, verse 14. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly. You get the picture? Ungodly. The Lord comes. Enoch is prophesying. The Lord's going to come and he's going to judge. He's going to come with his holy ones. And when you read the prophets, you see God did come. He already told us three different times when God came and judged. He judged the people out of the land of Egypt. He judged the angels. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the judgment we do see, some of it we don't see. We didn't see the angels being judged. We know Sodom and Gomorrah, they could actually go to the place where Sodom and Gomorrah is right now and go, yeah, it's salt pits. It's been destroyed. And we know why. And the writer says, now don't live like that. Don't live in fornication. Don't live as if your life means nothing and you can do whatever you please. Live in reference to the living God who will come, as Enoch says, with 10,000. thousands of his holy ones. Okay, the Lord is coming. When you read the prophets, they give us an example of this. So Habakkuk, turn real quick if you choose to. If not, that's okay. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a small little prophet, so you might not find it. Habakkuk chapter 3 says this. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. He came. He displayed his glory. He displayed his power. And you go, well, what in the world is this talking about? What is this? This is a prophet, and it sounds like poetry. Psalm 68, 17 says this. The chariots of God are 20,000. Just think of that. His chariots, 20,000. Even thousands of angels, those are his chariots. His angels are his chariots. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. Oh, when was the Lord in Sinai? In the holy place. So here David is writing and he says the Lord's chariots. Think, when they had the marriage over in England, they had the horse and buggy, I think. Was it? Or was that another wedding? They had the horses and the men riding on horses in front, and there was all this pomp and beauty and majesty. And they had, I think, maybe 20, 30 horses. 20,000 chariots the Lord has. Enoch said he comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones. He ain't no joke. He comes in the beauty of his majesty and his power. And the angels, 20,000 strong, are his carriages. Not even talking about his army. We just run alongside him. He's just beautiful. He's just powerful. The king is coming. The king is, get ready. The king is, the beauty of his majesty. This is a psalm. They sing this. They sing this psalm. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. As in Sinai. 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 Y'all remember Sinai, Mount Sinai. Do you? You remember Sinai? Moses goes up into the mountain, and the Lord descends in a cloud. Because Moses had asked, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, I'll do this for you. But you can't see my face or you'll die. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. You know how we sing that song? I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I come down, I'll cover you so you don't see my face and die. Because no one can see me and live. What? His majesty, his very presence brings death to us. What kind of gospel do you share? God loved you, 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 God loved you. What? Judgment. of sin. It is so real that if we were to look on God, we would die immediately. Because he, in his holiness, we can't stand to be in his very presence. And when you read the story of Sinai, Moses in Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the last was Moses' death. The second to the last, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. This is the blessing of Moses. Now think about this. Moses is getting ready to bless the people. Deuteronomy 33:1. And this is the blessing. You bless people like this? Wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. This is the last thing I need to say to you guys before I die. You need to hear this. This is the main thing that I need to tell you before I die. And he said, verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. And from his right hand went a fiery law for them. How did the Lord come on Sinai? The way he will come again, with 10,000 of his saints. He did it once before. Behold, Enoch says, the Lord comes with 10,000 and thousands and thousands of his holy ones. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Because next week we'll look at what Jude tells us to do in reference to the judgment of God. Because he's laid out, God is going to judge sin. He's done it in Christ. And if you'll refuse it in Christ, he's got another remedy. Eternal darkness, chains, eternal fire. It is either the blood of Christ or your death. It is either the blood of Christ or your eternal salvation. It is either the blood of Christ or you receiving what you ask for. That's the gospel. Jesus has died because of the judgment of God against sin. And he bare, Jesus says, I drink the cup completely. I drink the wrath of God. I'll drink it to the last drop. I'll take the wrath of God for you, for me. And that's what we should be offering to our friends, to our neighbors, to the people we run into. I was at a wedding last week, out of state. And the man that did the wedding never mentioned God once. It's a wedding. Never mentioned God, never mentioned Jesus Christ. That was a wedding. And they considered themselves enlightened. You and I are called, according to Jude, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And if you water down this gospel, the judgment of God against sin and the salvation of sinners by the life and death and resurrection of Christ, you have no gospel. It is only good news because there's some bad news. Christ has died for sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your grace, Your mercy is real. Your mercy is multiplied to me, a sinner. Multiplied. Your mercies are new every morning to me. I know it because I'm a sinner and I sin. Lord, turn my heart from my wickedness. Turn my heart from my thoughts and my imagination. Turn me, Lord, and I'll be turned as the prophet has said. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come into my heart, that you've changed my mind about my sin, that you've renewed my mind that I might see myself as you see myself, and that I would say yes to you, that you are right about me, that I need a Savior like you. Lord, I bless your name. We worship you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived without sin. You were born without sin. You died without sin. You died for our sin. And you were raised without sin. Holy, because you are holy. Sin could have no dominion over you, because of who you are. That's why your work is what it is. Full, complete, lacking nothing. If you are here and you've heard this gospel today, if God has opened your ears that you would hear his gospel, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You want to receive Christ today that your sins might be forgiven because he has died for you. He has judged your sin in the person of Jesus Christ. You want salvation? It is free. It cost him his life. It cost you to surrender, to receive the Lord. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, right where you are, just raise your hand. And I'll pray with you that Christ would circumcise your heart and come in and be your Lord and Savior and give you eternal life and forgive you of your sin. That's his promise. That's his promise. That's his promise to you, a sinner, to me, a sinner. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All day long my arms are stretched out to a rebellious people saying, here am I, here am I. The invitation is there for you. Jesus Christ offers his life for your life, his death for your death, with the promise of eternal life. If you will, if you desire to have Christ as your Lord, just raise your hand where you're at. Father, we bless your name. We give you honor and glory for such a salvation as this, full and free. It cost you the death of your son. You laid on him our iniquity, our transgression, our sin. And by his stripes, we have been reconciled to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for not treating us like we deserve, but showing grace to us and mercy. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.